All right. Well, if you remember, way back in the fall, we started a series walking through the book of Mark. And then Brent Frinchum preached on missions. And then we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And then we celebrated Advent. And then we walked through a giving series. And now we're going all the way back to before Thanksgiving, remembering what we were talking about from the gospel according to Mark. And so if you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and what we are doing is we are walking verse by verse through this gospel account of the life of Jesus. And as we walk through this story, we not only see what Jesus did while he was here, we see how he treated people, we see how he spoke to people, and we see how he wants us to live. And so, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at these few verses? Mark 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon he gave the name Peter. To James the son of Zebedee and his brother John he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to learn and understand and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we step into this section of Mark, from here through the middle of chapter 4, we are talking about Jesus, focusing on Jesus teaching the people about the kingdom. They say, what is the kingdom? Well, specifically, the kingdom is referring to what God does here during the church age, but more specifically, what is yet to come. So if we could back up and say, all right, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, what would the world look like? Or if we were already living in the millennial kingdom here on earth, if we were in the new heavens and the new earth that the book of Revelation talks about, what would it look like? Here's what Jesus begins to teach us. And as he starts to go through this process, we might look at this passage here, and we might actually kind of skip over it a little bit because it's just a bunch of names. It's just kind of these few little verses, not a big deal, but there's actually a lot for us to pull out of the scripture and to learn from what my role is in the kingdom work. Now, again, we're not living in the kingdom, we're living in what's called the church age. That is the time, period of time that is from the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all the way through whenever Jesus shows up again in the rapture. And that is the church age. That's when we're living. So what is your role? What is my role? Three things we want to look at this morning. First of all, my first role is to be with Jesus. Look there again at 13 in the beginning of 14. It says, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed the 12, whom he named apostles, to be with him. Now, the first thing we see here is that Jesus spent time alone praying. You say, where do we see that? It just says he went up the mountain. Well, if we look in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, it says this, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. So here is this sister passage that is showing a little bit more detail of what Jesus, when he went up the mountain, what he did. He didn't just go for a hike. He wasn't just out for a nice little stroll. He went up with purpose to pray. Jesus spent time alone praying. He spent all night in communication with God the Father before he had to make a big decision. I think that's pretty wise. I think that's pretty important. I think that's a good example for us to follow, not just when we make big decisions, but all times. Vance Havner said this, if we do not follow Christ's example to come apart, we may indeed just come apart. I love that. And here we see Jesus, who is God, fully, completely God, fully, completely man. We see Jesus spending time alone with God the Father in this conversation. What an incredible example for us. I think many times we think we can just kind of ho-hum it through life. That we're pretty smart. I mean, we've made it this far on our own, right? And we think, maybe if I just kind of throw a little blessing here and there over the food, or when I wake up in the morning, or when I go to bed, everything's going to be just good. But here we see God, the Son, spending time with God, the Father, before he made a big decision. And if we study the gospel accounts, all four of the gospels, we see this happen all the time. Not just when he had to make big decisions. He spent time with the Father all of the time. My first role is to be with Jesus. So here's the question. If God knows everything, why do we have to pray? I met someone one time who had very misguided beliefs. And he said to me, you know, the only reason I pray is just because the Bible tells me to. It doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. I just do it. It's not anything that's real. The Bible says to pray, and so I do it. Well, George MacDonald says this about why must we pray. What if he knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our endless need, the need of himself? What if the good of our smaller and lower needs lie in this, that they help to drive us to God? Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, and some need is the motive of that prayer. Our wants are for the sake of our coming into communion with God, our eternal need. I love what he says there. What if the main object in God's idea of prayer is to be a supplying of the need of himself? What if prayer for us is not so much about getting God to do what we want, but rather just spending time with him? What if that prayer, what drives us to our knees, what breaks our hearts, what motivates us to go to God, what if that right there is just for the sole purpose of having deep and personal and intimate relationship with God, this fellowship with God? Man, I think of God the Son, Jesus Christ, as he went onto this mountain this time and many other times to pray, of what was said in that time. How close that relationship was, because you had God the Father, God the Son talking to each other, enjoying each other's company, enjoying that fellowship. And what if we duplicated that in our own lives? What if, rather than going to God and saying, here's my list, you better fulfill it, we went to God and say, I understand that all I need is you. And what I'm coming right now is, yes, I have these things in my heart, but it's this time alone with you that I'm coming together with you so that I don't, as Vance Havner said, come apart. Well, what effect does prayer have on me? Stanley Jones said this, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Aligned to God's redemptive will, everything can happen in character, conduct, and creativeness. The whole person is heightened by that prayer contact. In that contact, I find health for my body, illumination for my mind, and moral and spiritual reinforcement for my soul. Prayer is a time exposure to God. So I expose myself to God for an hour and a half to 2 hours a day, asking less and less for things and more for himself. For having him, I have everything. He gives me what I need for character, conduct, and creativeness, so I'm rich with his riches, strong in his strength, pure in his purity, and able in his ability. I love there that he says, what if it's asking less and less for things and more for himself? What if when we go to God in prayer, we have stopped asking for our wants and going and asking for our needs, our great need, which is relationship with Jesus? So we see my first role was to spend time with Jesus, because Jesus spent time alone praying. Jesus then also called the apostles to be with him. Look there again at 13 and 14a. He says he called the 12 who he named apostles to be with him. God has not saved you for you to stay away from him. He has saved you to have personal and intimate fellowship, relationship with Him, to be with Him. And just like any relationship that we have, if we don't foster that relationship, it dies. If we don't intentionally work on that relationship, there's struggles. Here, Jesus was calling these men to spend time with Him every day, 3.5 years. They didn't know it was going to be 3.5 years, but 3.5 years every day. Think about that. He walked up to people, they're doing their job. He's like, hey, quit that and follow me. And they're like, all right, I'm in. You know what they didn't ask? Well, how am I going to pay my bills? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? What did they do? Okay, you called? All right, I'm in. I'm going to go. He spent 3.5 years with these men, teaching them and leading them, demonstrating ministry to them. In other words, Jesus discipled them, so much so that when we roll around to Acts chapter 4, Jesus has been crucified, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2. The church explodes in Jerusalem. They're in the temple every single day preaching the gospel. And I love what happens here. They get arrested. Peter and the disciples, John, get arrested. Acts chapter 4, it says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Now pay attention to verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Man, what a testimony. That Jesus here in Mark chapter 3, he goes out and he calls them. He says, here's what you're going to do, you 12 that I'm calling. I want you to come and you're going to spend time with me. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to send you out into ministry. And after this all happened, 3.5 years later, the people look at him and say, man, they don't have any formal education religiously. They're just a couple of fishermen, these two guys. But we can understand one really important thing. They spent time with Jesus. And so exactly what Jesus was intending in their lives happened. They were found that they looked and talked and acted and thought just like Jesus. And so my first role in kingdom work is to be with Jesus. That's my first role. Listen, can I tell you something? You will never do something great for God if we don't spend time with Him first. We will never be used in an incredible way by the Lord if we are not daily seeking Him, spending time with Him, enjoying fellowship with Him. It'll never happen. My first role in kingdom work is to be with Him. Number two, my second role is to do the work of the ministry. To do the work of the ministry. Look there in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 3. He appointed 12. Whom he also named apostles, that means sent out ones, to be with him, to send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Jesus appointed the apostles to learn how to do ministry and then go do it. So here comes Jesus, all right? Now he could do everything by himself, right? We understand because he's God, all powerful. He could have shown up and just done whatever he wanted just by not even lifting a finger, just saying it, and it would have happened. Here's what he did. He demonstrated what was taking place, what needed to take place, and then he said, by the way, now you guys, who we're going to see in a few minutes what their background was, you guys go and do that. Now, do you think they messed up along the way? Yeah. When you got a couple guys who are fishermen and tax collectors and religious zealots and all that, they're going to screw it up. And I think one of the reasons that we don't get involved in ministry more is because we think, I don't know what I'm doing. Welcome to the club. The apostles didn't know what they were doing, and Jesus is like, go do it. Get out there and go do the work of the ministry. The ministry of the church is my responsibility. Now listen, I'm not saying it is my responsibility. That is all of us, all right? So we're gonna say this together on the count of three. We're going to say it as loud as we can. What's right there on the screen? You ready? One, two, three. The ministry of the church is my responsibility. That was a little weak. All right, I know it's kind of rainy and dreary this weekend. Wake up a little bit. Here we go. We're going to say it again. You ready? One, two, three. The ministry of the church is my responsibility. I want you to look at the person next to you right now. We're going to say it again. You ready? Look at the person next to you. I know it's awkward, even if it's you don't know them. Just look at them and say this. The ministry of the church is my responsibility. Now, let's say it a little bit louder for the people in the back. You ready? The ministry of the church is my responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? It's mine. It's all of ours. It is not the deacons. It's not our connect group teachers. It's not the pastoral staff. It is our responsibility. All of us together joining in to do the work that God has called us to do. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with stature measured by Christ's fullness. The work of the ministry, the work of the church, what we do here at Spring Valley, what happens in the church universal around the world is accomplished by all of us using our various spiritual gifts, discipling others, growing in unity together until we all look and act and talk and think just like Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, I am either a servant or I'm a Christian consumer. Can I tell you something? There is nowhere in Scripture that we're ever commanded to just show up. If all we do is show up, you might as well stay home. Because that's not what God called us to do. He's called us to serve, to use what he has given us. You say, I could never get up and preach a sermon. All right, that's fine. There are so many areas that we need help in, that we need people to get involved in. People who are saying, I will be passionate about this area because I love Jesus. And man, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to give it all that I can. Because why? The ministry of the church is my responsibility. I'm either serving or I'm a Christian consumer. The ministry of the church is my responsibility. I want you to write that down. I want you to put it somewhere where you can remember, where you can look every single day and remember that the ministry of the church is my responsibility. We all do it together. We all serve to goal. And so we all serve the goal together. My second role in the kingdom work is to do the work of the ministry. My third role is to use my gifts. I love that it goes through here and details in these last three verses here, details who these guys were. I'm glad that we knew at least their names. Some of them we don't know a whole lot about. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. But look there, starting in verse 16. It says, to Simon, he gave the name Peter. Man, he just starts changing things right off the bat. Isn't change the worst? And you'll notice as we walk through this, there's some different names that we might not understand. But he goes through and he lists out all these different people. And here's what I look at. When I see this group of 12 men, and I look at them and we get to know who they are, here's what I understand. We are all gifted in different ways. Man, I'm so grateful for that. Here's the problem. If we were all like me, you know what we would do? We would eat vanilla ice cream and cheese pizza and Pepsi and call it a day. And it'd be great. But there's so much diversity in and among the body of Christ that our diversity makes it beautiful. Our diversity is what spurs us on to reach people that we are not thinking about reaching. Because guess what? The circle of influence that you have is different than the circle of influence that I have. And there are people that I will never meet that you know. There are people that I will not have, never have impact on, but you can because of the relationship in family or in work or in neighborhood or in school or whatever it is that you can influence, and you can use your gifts to reach them. We are all called to use our gifts, and we are gifted in different ways. Look at Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. He was impulsive, wavering, inconsistent, and denying. Does that sound like anybody in here? Man, I think we could all raise our hands on that one right there. But he became the rock of the early church. He was the leader, the main preacher and communicator. The one who denied Jesus in a courtyard in the dark, preached him in the streets in the daylight. He ministered in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Corinth, and Rome, and he was crucified upside down in Rome. That was Peter. How about James? James, he was a fisherman. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, and along with his brother, they were called the Sons of Thunder. He preached in Jerusalem and Judea, and he was beheaded in 44 AD. Now, you're going to catch on to a real common theme here in just a minute as we start walking through these, and maybe you can figure it out. John was a fisherman. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, and along with his brother, he's called the Sons of Thunder. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. If you read the Gospel of John, you always see this. It talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. We believe John was probably the youngest of the disciples, maybe a teenager at the time that Jesus was alive. He was a longtime pastor in Ephesus, and he was the last apostle to die, and he was the only apostle to die a natural death. Andrew, he was a fisherman. He was Peter's brother. He ministered in Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia and Scythian deserts and Byzantium, Thrace, Macedonia, Thessaly, and Achaia. And every time we see him in Scripture, he is bringing someone to Jesus. He was crucified in Achaia. A lot of these things that we understand, we don't see from Scripture. We learn that from history, from church history. James, the son of Alphaeus, he is also called James the Less. He was from Galilee, and he preached in Judea and Egypt, and he was martyred in Egypt. Thaddeus, he was also called Lebius and Judas, not Iscariot. Now, you might think, man, why do they have different names? I don't know. You ever get called a nickname because of something you did or you know, something that happened in your life or a physical feature? That's essentially what happened here. And I think a lot of times people like to nitpick and they look at it and say, well, over here it says this person, over here. It's just different names. Get over it. All right, it's fine. We don't have to worry about it. Just whatever the name is, go with it, okay? Thaddeus, he was from Galilee. He preached in Mesopotamia and Armenia. He was martyred in present-day Iran. Philip was from Bethsaida, and he preached and was martyred in Phrygia. Bartholomew, he was also called Nathanael. He was from Cana of Galilee. He preached in India and Mesopotamia, Persia, Egypt, Armenia, Lycaonia, Phrygia. And on the shores of the Black Sea, he was flayed and beheaded in Babylon. Now listen, most of the time when we talk about inviting people to church, we don't go through the list of how people were killed in church for the name of Jesus. We don't go through and talk about the persecution. But let's back up and remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. We do not usually put that on the banner or the flyer. It's not on our Facebook page. Hey, come to Spring Valley. You'll suffer persecution. It's going to be great. That's not how we usually do it. But the truth of the matter is, the world hated Jesus and the world hates us. And so when we look in our culture today and we say, oh man, I can't believe our nation's not a Christian nation anymore. It never was. It never was. There were some biblical principles that were there. There were some godly people that were there, and all those things were wonderful. But the world has always hated us. And if we desire to really live for God, we might have to say at some point in our life, all right, God, I'm going to give you my everything, even if it's my life. The other thing we see about these apostles is they went all over the place. They went to places that we've never heard of, we may never go, but they went because of the call of God on their life. And we look at Matthew. Matthew was also called Levi. He was a tax collector from Galilee. He preached to the Jews for nearly 20 years. He also preached in Ethiopia, near the Caspian Sea, Parthia, Macedonia, and Syria. He was martyred for his preaching. Thomas was also called Didymus. He was from Galilee. He preached in India, and he was killed with a spear. Simon the Zealot, now interesting, you had Matthew, who was a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. They would have been on opposite sides of the political spectrum. And they served Jesus together because of the call of Jesus on their lives. He was from Galilee. He preached in Persia. He was tortured and sawn in half. Doesn't sound fun. And then Judas Iscariot, he betrayed Jesus and he killed himself. And here's what I understand when I look at these 12 men. They were from different areas, different backgrounds, different skill sets, different giftings. And all of them, except for Judas Iscariot, used what God had given them to take the gospel around the world. And if it wasn't for the ministry of these 12 men, 12 nobodies from Galilee, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Because of the desire of these men to say, listen, I understand what Jesus has done for me. I know when he called me and said, follow me, and I went right after him, and I saw him as he taught, and as he performed miracles, and he healed people, and he fed people, and I watched him as he died, and I was there when he showed up in the upper room after he had come back to life, and I touched him, and I recognized that he had bodily come back to life, and he wasn't just some ghost, and I put my faith and trust in him, and I realized that because of that, I could have my sins forgiven. I was changed. My whole life was changed, and I was no longer a fisherman. I was no longer a zealot. I was no longer a tax collector. I was no longer some bum that hung out. I had a purpose in life, and that purpose in my life was to go literally to the ends of the world and give my life for the sake of the gospel. If those men had not done that, we wouldn't have the gospel message today. And so my question is, by us not going, by us not sharing, years from now, who are we affecting? Who isn't going to hear the gospel because we haven't gone, because we haven't shared, because we didn't speak up? And as I think about these 12 men, and I think about how different they were, and I think about they were just across the board in all sorts of skill sets and what their education was and all that sort of things. Here's what keeps driving home to me is that we need to be who God made us to be to do what God made us to do. You are you. You're not me. Most of you are really grateful for that. I'm not you. We are all different. That's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. Because God made you exactly who he wanted you to be. He's put you in the family, in the neighborhood, at the workplace, at the school, wherever. He has done all of that on purpose. Teenager, God has put you exactly where he wants you to be. And if I could go back to my teenage years, and I think probably many of us would agree, you know what I would do? I would spend less time worrying about the stupid, superficial things and more time about Jesus. He's put you exactly where he wants you to be with the friends that you have to reach them. Mom and dad, he's given you the family that he wants you to have to reach them, to love on them, to share Jesus with them. Be who God made you to be. Whatever the giftings that you have, whatever your career is, whatever any of that is, do what God wants you to do. So my third role in the kingdom work is to use my gifts to reach others with the gospel and encourage those who are believers. We just have three roles that we can look at from this passage that if we start fulfilling those roles the way God intends us to do, it's going to change everything about us, our families, our church, our neighborhoods, our nation, and our world. Because I'll tell you something, there's only one thing that makes a difference in this world, and that's the gospel. That's it. It doesn't matter what laws are passed. It doesn't matter who's in Congress, who's the president. It doesn't matter what leader of some other country is there. There's only one thing that matters, and it's the gospel. And we have a responsibility to find what my role is and to go and do that. What are our three takeaways this morning? Number one, how's my time alone with Jesus? How's your time alone with Jesus? Man, I know some of you get up, first thing you do, well, second thing after coffee, as you open up your Bible and you spend time with Jesus. Some of you, it's a noontime thing. Some of you, it's an evening thing or an afternoon thing. Listen, it doesn't matter when it happens. It matters that it happens. It matters that we spend time with Jesus, that we make time to spend time alone with Jesus. Number two, am I serving or am I consuming? Am I serving or am I consuming? I said it before, I'm going to say it again. God's never called us to just show up. He's never called us to just come and sit. He's called us to serve. So if we're not serving, we're not being obedient. And then number three, am I using what God has given me to do what He wants me to do? I know that there are some of you that if we forced you to come up here in front of everybody and stuck a microphone in your face, you'd probably pass out dead. There'd be a cold sweat. You wouldn't be able to speak anything. I understand that. I get that. I don't have any problem with that. But use the gifting that God has given you to serve Him. Can you go and hold babies? Can you teach a class? Can you come and work around the church? Can you go on a missions trip? Can you sit down across the table from someone over a cup of coffee and tell them about Jesus? Man, what has God gifted you to do? Go and use that for His honor and glory. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for these 12 disciples who were so different. They weren't just the group of people that looked alike. They were from all over the place. And they used who they were to take the gospel around the world. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon us the need to do exactly the same. That regardless of whether we drive a truck, or we're a doctor, or we're a school teacher, or we're a stay-at-home parent, or whatever it is that we do, that we would have one ultimate goal and desire, and that is to proclaim the message of the gospel to everyone, everywhere we go. That we would spend time with You. And that as we pray, we would less and less ask You for things and more become like You. Align our heart to Yours. To desire intimate and personal, deep fellowship relationship with You. And God, just like these 12 apostles, as they were sent out to teach and to preach and to do all of those things, that we would go and do, even in our own context, that we would recognize that every day You are putting people around us who are lost and dying and on the way to hell, and that we have the answer to life, and only we can speak truth into their life. God, would may we understand our role. May we stop being Christian consumers. May we start being servants of the Most High God. That we would be willing to give up everything, even our own life, for the sake of the gospel. So, church, I'm just going to ask you a question, nobody looking around right now. But if you read in the Vine that we put out for February, and I talked about the Monday morning prayer and asking God to open a door, open their heart, and open my mouth. That every week we would just ask God for opportunities to speak life to others. And I bet that we could walk around right now and talk to every single person in here of people that we know that need Jesus, and we could name names. So church, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you. Are you willing to take up your role in the kingdom? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to speak up, to share the gospel? So I'm just going to ask you this right now. If there is someone that even right now that you're thinking of their name and that God has laid on your heart, that there is someone in your life that you need to this week intentionally share Jesus with, would you just lift up your hand? Man, that's awesome. All over. So here's someone. Just hold it up. It's all right. It's okay. It's not anything to be ashamed of. God, would you help us to be bold this week to share with these people that you've laid on our hearts? And Father, I pray this morning that there might be someone sitting here that they can't answer the call of being a disciple because they don't have relationship with you. As we've been talking and sharing from your word this morning, they have not understood much of what I've said. But God, I pray that you would impress upon their heart this most important thing, that Jesus died for their sins. He became their sin so they could become his righteousness. And that Jesus, you were buried and you rose again. And you have told us that anyone who believes and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Father, I'm asking this morning if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be their day of salvation. So friend, let me ask you, do you know Jesus? If you spend time around Spring Valley, you're going to hear me ask this a lot because it is the first and most important thing. Do you know Jesus? I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how long you've been here at Spring Valley. I don't care who your family is, what your daddy or granddaddy did for the sake of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone to forgive you and to save you? If you can't answer that question, this morning I'm going to call you to repent. I'm going to call you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Don't walk out of here without knowing Him. You say, preacher, how do I do it? Simple. Admit that you're a sinner. You do wrong things. We all do. Secondly, believe that Jesus is God. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And thirdly, just call out to Him. The Bible says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And I'll be right down here on your left-hand side, my right-hand side. And when we stand to sing, if that's you and you say, I need to know Jesus, would you come and talk to me? I would love to share with you about how you can know that when you walk out of here, you have a relationship with Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient in this time and in the moments and years to come, that we would live for you and give our lives for you for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.